And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today we go to the gospel reading and perhaps one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture. Many times when you're watching football, you see the shades of the players under their eyes, and they'll have John 3:16. You see that verse out in the crowd on signs. Probably the most well-known verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then we go into verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And here ends our text. The theme I hold before you is priceless but free. Have you ever thought about that? What kind of price can you put on the salvation that our Lord has won for us? In other words, if we actually did have to work for it, if we actually did have to pay for it, how much would you be willing to work? How much would you be willing to pay to purchase your salvation? I think of somebody that, you know, has been convicted of a crime and they're going to be executed for their crime and they're being walked to the death chamber where they will die. How much would they be willing, if they could, to pay to spare their life? And that would only be for their physical life. This is far and beyond just our physical lives. This is eternal life that is put in the balance. Priceless. And yet, of all the things that we could imagine that would be free to us, this is the one that the Lord has declared is free to us. It's purely a gift, the gift of salvation. And we praise God for his precious gift. And so it's important for us as God's people, recognizing our own horrendous sin, as we have been blessed to confess that before God and one another earlier in this service this morning. What good news when we hear that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Notice how many times we see world in this text. For God so loved the world. God did not send his Son into the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. World mentioned four times in these two verses. And by world, it's all inclusive. God announcing to the world, announcing to you and me, announcing to human beings ever since the time of our first parents, as we heard last Sunday, and boy, that was a tough Sunday with the law as we saw the fall into sin in Genesis 3. But immediately after Adam and Eve fell into sin, we already had the announcement of the promise of the Savior. And we looked at that last week. And so the world is all inclusive. There is no one to be excluded from this offer of salvation. Beginning with Adam and Eve, everyone who has lived since and everyone who will live even after we die until our Lord returns, live under this promise, this offering from the one true living Almighty God. I would say that's really good news, wouldn't you? It's certainly good news for us, right? It's why we're here. It's why we're blessed to be people of faith, because through hearing that good news, through being born again, as Jesus visits with Nicodemus through the waters of baptism, God has called you and me by name. And if there's anybody here that is not in that position, please let me know. We can talk about it. The world. And do you realize that there is no sin too great for God's forgiveness? You know, sometimes we like to categorize sin and put it in different categories and levels. But with God, there is no sin that is too great for his forgiveness. The only way that we cannot have God's forgiveness, if we tell God we don't want it. In other words, if we deny Jesus Christ to be the Son, the Savior, God's Son, the Savior of the world, it's the only way that we can, and that's what we're doing. We're cutting ourselves off from what the Lord has already offered to us. It's like you're drowning out at sea because you fell off a cruise ship and they throw the lifeboat to you. It's right there. It's connected to a rope. And you take a knife and you stab the lifeboat and the air goes out of it. It sinks. And you cut the rope. You totally cut yourself off from the salvation that has been offered to you. It's the only way that we can be separated from the offering and the blessing that our Lord brings. There is no sin that is too great for God's forgiveness. You know, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is in confrontation with the leaders of the church, the chief priests and the elders, in their ultra self-righteousness as they stand before Jesus. And Jesus says to them in their self-righteousness, "I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Now, tax collectors were repulsive in their day, in that culture. They were the ones that were going out and demanding money from people to pocket for themselves. They'd give the government what it demanded, but they demanded much more to cushion their own bank accounts. They were, most of them were thieves and crooks, and they were not highly thought of. Ooh, those tax collectors. That's why Jesus uses them as an example. That even the tax collectors, chief priests, are going to get in before you. And even the prostitutes. In other words, Jesus saying, "I have come for the world, and there is no sin that is too great for my forgiveness." The Apostle Paul, when he was confronted with God's law, he came to recognize his own sin. Remember, Paul was Saul. He was the Pharisee. He was the one marching into the Christian communities and gathering them up and dragging them into prison. He was the one that stood there and held the coats of people that came to kill Stephen, a disciple of the Lord. Remember that? As they threw rocks at Stephen and killed him by stoning him to death. And Saul stood there holding the coats while it happened. And yet Saul, called by God in that amazing event, becomes the great apostle Paul. And now he recognizes his sin and he embraces the forgiveness that has been offered to him. And look at what he says in 1 Timothy 1:15. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came in," and there it is again, "came into the world to save sinners," and look at that, "of whom I am foremost." Paul recognized the seriousness of his sin, but he recognized and trusted and believed also the sweetness of the gospel. And through that gospel call, Saul becomes the great apostle Paul, all by the grace of God. You know, in James 2:10, we hear these words, "Whoever keeps the whole law," look at that, "but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." That's how tough God's law is. So let's imagine, it would be impossible, but let's imagine for a moment that you and I, we're living a really good life. Other than original sin, it's just perfection for us. And yet, through that, original sin's already destroyed us, by the way, right? But let's just park that for a minute. Let's say that besides original sin, we are actually able to never sin again, but we had one evil thought in our entire lifetime. Apart from original sin, would that evil thought condemn us before God? Yeah. That one evil thought would condemn us. And it would be just as serious as the sins of the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and any other sin that you can think of. Because God's law demands perfection. If we break it just once, we are held accountable by God as though we've sinned in every area possible to sin. The law is harsh. And praise God for the epistle reading, right, Gary, as you read it this morning, with reference to Abraham, making it ever so clear what an incredible man Abraham was. But as incredible as he was, he could not save himself. But it was the faith that God gave to Abraham that saved Abraham and brought him in to the kingdom of God. It is Jesus at the cross, John 19:30, as we continue our journey in this Lenten season, following his journey to the cross. Jesus at the cross and those famous last words that he spoke, hanging on the cross before he died, said, "It is finished. It has been completed for all time," meaning that plan of salvation that was promised to Adam and Eve right after the fall, that was promised throughout the Old Testament. People believed and trusted in the promise that we now rejoice in the fulfillment of, and we trust that Jesus indeed did come and die for you and me and all people. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," you can just equate that with paid in full. There is no sin, not one, no matter how great, no matter how seemingly insignificant, no matter if it's a secret sin we're not even aware of, he has paid the price in full. There's nothing that has been left uncovered. I would say that's really good news, wouldn't you? If we honestly recognize and believe what we confessed earlier in the service this morning. We are all sinful human beings, and in our sin, we deserve nothing more than eternal condemnation. But the grace of God has intervened and changed our lives forever. And then there are these sweet words as God inspired Paul to write them in 1 Timothy. Now look at this. God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If ever you're in a moment, a downer moment in your life, you're wondering, I wonder if God really does love me. Man, after the horrendous things I've done, after the horrible, evil thoughts I've had, I wonder if God still loves me. I wonder if God even really wants me to be part of His kingdom. Well, he answers the question very clearly. Do you see it there? Second line, read it with me. Desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the Almighty God who judges all things speaking to you and me this morning. What a tremendous love letter from God. Just opening his arms to the world and saying, I want everyone to be part of my kingdom. I want everyone to be part of my family. And I want you to say in your own heart and mind, yes, me too. Because it's true. Never, ever doubt that. Never allow anyone to come into your life, especially Satan himself, and cause you to question whether God really loves you and desires you to be in his kingdom, because he clearly states to the world that he does. The Lord did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Do you know what that means? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2b. There it is. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Look at the word now. It's available to us now, right now at this moment. And there's a sense of urgency in that because the Lord has also informed us that he will return. It could happen during this worship service, or it may be thousands of years. We don't know. But God does make it clear that a time unbeknownst to us, he will return to judge the world. But we also don't know when we will die. We could die this afternoon. I could drive home today and be killed in an accident. We never know. That's how fleeting our lives are on this earth. And that's why we need to embrace the now. Not think, oh yeah, you know, I got a lot of years to think about this stuff. When I retire or in retirement, I'm so big, you know, someday I'll really get serious about God and the stuff He reveals to me. Or, you know, I've got family that are separated from Him, or I know people at work or at play that just really mock God. And, you know, I just don't really want to talk to them. And maybe down the road I'll have time. No, the Lord says now. Right now is what we know. And we live in the time of God's grace. We live in the time of God's favor. And God says, I love the world. I want all of you. What a joyful message to take to people, right? Just to let them know how much God loves them. Let them know that God desires that they too be part of His family. It's free to us. Wow, what an invitation that the Lord provides. Well, last week, I came down pretty tough on the LGBT community. And, you know, I pointed out that sin, not to make that sin as an example of all other sin, but because the church is starting to embrace that sin, as we talked about last week in Chicago. And it, you know, that's really dangerous, isn't it? When the quote-unquote church is promoting sin and saying it's okay, because that's cutting off the lifeline. And I bring that up today because we have to be ever so careful that we don't become comfortable in whatever sins that we are more have a greater tendency to fall into. We all have them. And Satan just pounces on us with those. Our sinful nature wants to embrace those things. But if we live a life of unrepentance, eventually, we're going to cut ourselves off from the Lord. We're going to cut the lifeline. Now is the time of God's favor. So what do we do when we run into people of the LGBT community? You know, most of our families, we have people that fall into that category. I was just at my aunt's funeral, and I've had a cousin that most of his life has been gay, and I was there with him and visiting with him. And I love him. I don't love what he's doing or what he practices, but I do love him. We are called to love all people, to love the sinner, but to hate the sin. Because if we get into a mode of categorizing who we love and who we're not going to love based upon their behavior, then we're throwing the gospel right out the window, right? We're throwing out the window exactly what God is announcing to us today, the good news. But without the law, without confronting people in their sinful behavior, they're not going to realize that there really is salvation or a need for it. And that takes us to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And we hear these words, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And that's why God gives the law. And that's why as Christians, as a pastor, as a church body, we have the responsibility in the midst of a culture that is embracing virtually every sin as being good, we have the responsibility of confronting the evil. On the public level, and you do on the individual level. We all have that. But not to stand there like, well, look how great I am, and boy, I'm holier than thou, but you better get your life together. No, it's like we began this service. God, have mercy on me, a poor sinful being. And when we approach people recognizing where we would be apart from God's mercy, it's very humbling. And they see us in a whole different light. They see the love of Christ coming through us. Oh, I can see how whatever the sin is, it's going to destroy your life. And God doesn't want that. He wants you to have a change of heart. He desires that you come into His kingdom, that he's already opened the doors to you. What good news we have to bring. And sorry to my screen people, I kind of went out of order, but if we could go back to 2 Corinthians 6:3, there it is. Look at that. Paul writes, we put, and the we is there, the apostles, the disciples of the church at that time, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. That's an outstanding message in light of what we're talking about this morning. Do you ever find yourself in a position where you could put an obstacle in the way between a person that knows you to be one of God's children and you stand as a roadblock to them? You stand between them and Christ instead of bringing the good news of Jesus to them. That's a really serious passage for us to prayerfully contemplate. In fact, that would be a great prayer every morning, I think, for us is, God, you know, I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know the people that I'm going to meet today, but God, whoever they are, please do not allow me to be an obstacle in them coming to know and trust and believe in you, Jesus. That'd be a good prayer, wouldn't it? Because in our sinful condition, we can easily become an obstacle, and you have eternal life and eternal condemnation in the balance. That's serious. What a calling, though, for you and me. You know, the Lord didn't look the other way when we sinned or anyone has sinned. And the Lord didn't water down His law or change it. It is ever so harsh. But what did God do? He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came for the purpose of fulfilling the law. And you want to talk about priceless. What kind of price can you put on that? How valuable is that, not only to you and me as individuals, but when you put all people of all time, it's priceless beyond what we could even imagine in value that God would give to the world His only begotten Son, and that Jesus would come for the purpose that we hear in 2 Corinthians 5, love this passage, God made Him, referring to Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin. Wow. The holiness and the pureness of the Son of God never once sinned, but He said, you can dump all your garbage on me because I want to take it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And righteous meaning right with God. Jesus has already accomplished this. But He had to be without sin because God didn't water down His law. It's why the virgin birth is so essential. Do you know a major church body renounced the virgin birth at one of their recent meetings? They no longer believe in the virgin birth. If you take the virgin birth away, Jesus was conceived by sinful man and He inherited original sin as true man and our salvation is out the window. I wonder if churches think about that. When they make these grandiose statements, oh no, we don't believe in the virgin birth. It's absolutely essential for our salvation. It's how harsh the law is. But Jesus, being conceived not by man, but by the Holy Spirit, He did not inherit original sin as true man. And then He lived the perfect life under the law that the law demands. Remember James 2:10. Even if we do one simple, little, seemingly insignificant sin, we're accountable for every sin. Jesus didn't even do one insignificant little sin. He was perfect and pure. The good news of Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone away. That's not good news. Gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but here's the good news. And the Lord has laid on Him, meaning Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The perfectly pure Son of God who becomes true man and is flawless in His journey on this earth never sins once, look what happens. All of our filthy sin is poured out on Jesus. And Jesus willfully received it. And why did he do that? Well, we read later in Isaiah 53:10, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Can you imagine that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You could be true to the text and insert there that God so loved the world that he was willing to crush his Son and cause him to suffer. Wow. I would say that's a priceless love. But God chose to do that. And why? That through the Lord he makes his life an offering for sin. There is our only hope, and it's a reality through the work that our Lord has done. Can't put a price on it. But to you and me, it's free. Think about that. And what good news that we can go and tell others about that. Available to everyone. No cost to anyone. Wouldn't you say it's time to reach out and communicate to each one? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.